Welcome, ladies. I'm so excited you guys are joining us online tonight as we wrap up week six. Can you believe we've finally made it to week six? This is the last time of our study, and there's a little bit, it's a little bit bitter for me on that. We have so enjoyed studying Galatians with you guys, and I have really been blessed by hearing how much you guys have been enjoying Galatians and the things that the Lord has been showing you. It's whether it was comments on social media or emails, but I'm loving hearing the ways in which the Lord has met you in Galatians. And here's the thing. You know how when you read a really good book and you're really sad to see it end and you close it up, you put it on the shelf, and then maybe you revisit that book in a couple years because you just loved it. And so you're hoping that you'll kind of regain that same thing that you had when you read that book for the first time. Well, it's never the same, right? It always disappoints. It's just not as good the second time. It's kind of like sequels. They're never good. They're never as good as the original. But the thing about the Word of God that is so amazing is it actually is just going to get better and better and better. The more you study Galatians, any book of the Bible, you're just going to continue to peel back these layers, and you can study your entire life, and you're just going to continue to love it. And so it's unlike any other book in that way. So in that way, it's exciting to see this chapter close and then you just be able to dive into your Bible study in other ways, kind of within the same vein that we did Galatians. And so I want you to kind of take that method that we studied Galatians in this and take that on into other Bible studies. So we first started and we wanted to make sure we were looking into context, right? So back in week one, we looked at who Paul was and who the Galatians were, because it's really important as you're studying a book, you want to know who wrote it, you want to know who they're talking to. You want to know the issues that they were dealing with, because that's going to allow you to have a proper perspective and good context so you're not misapplying what the scripture is saying. So we want to take that. That's why we wanted to do that this way in Galatians, and we'll hopefully do that in all of our studies, but it's really important even in your personal study to do that. Because the issue for the Galatians was that they were tweaking the gospel just a little bit, and Paul had some really harsh words for that. And so in the next week, we looked at exactly what the gospel is and how really, really simple it is. I think I told you guys that we've said every time, I'm pretty sure, 1 Corinthians 15:3, what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's it. It's super simple, but yet our inclination, as was the inclination of the Galatians, is to kind of add to that, to do our own thing with it. So the Galatians, they wanted to add, let's add a little bit of works here. Let's add a little legalism. Let's do the Jewish feasts and circumcision and things like that. Well, maybe we don't struggle with adding those types of works onto it, but we do struggle with adding other things to the gospel. We have all kinds. And so on the third week, we looked at what some of those works are. We looked at the things that actually we want to be freed up from, the things that works and legalism drives us to, because it's taking away, it's detracting from what the gospel is in the first place. Reminding us again over and over that simplicity, that we are saved and that we have Jesus that covers our sin. And so that's what we looked at when we got into week four in justification, because that's what that is. Just as if we never sinned at all. And that was such an amazing place to come from, as we came from that week on works and all the things that kind of bind us and the things that can weigh us down and detract us from the gospel, into the justification that you're only saved by faith, through grace, by faith. That's it. That's the only thing. It's nothing that you do. It is only going to be through faith in Jesus. So that was where we went there. The last time that we met was when we looked at the promise that we get. And I loved so much about that week, because isn't it amazing when you look back that the promise of the redemptive plan that God had for us, because he loves us that much, all the way back in Genesis is where the first seeds of that were planted. And we just follow that through the whole course of scripture until we get to that amazing moment in the Gospels when Jesus actually has that work of salvation. And it's what allows us to be actually daughters of God. He's adopted us in, and then we get that inheritance that is with all the blessings and all the amazing things that that entails. So now tonight, guys, we're going to look at our last part, and I think it's a really great way to end our study here. And we're gonna look at the works, or the walk by the Spirit, but we're also going to look at the works of the flesh. So before we do this, guys, let's pray real quick before we start. And Lord, we just, first of all, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the ways that you have met us in this book. And Lord, tonight, as we look at the ways that your Spirit helps us as we're trying to wrestle against the flesh, Lord, would you just prepare our hearts? Would your Spirit do its work? Lord, would you just cover anything that I say that would be amiss? Lord, you just do your work, and would you just be directing? Would you go before us and behind us, Lord? And would you just speak through your word to all of us? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we go. Walk by the Spirit. And this is how, where we're going to spend most of the time here is in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. So keep your thumb there because we're going to keep kind of going back to that scripture. But the first thing let's just look at the first couple verses of Galatians 5, 16 and 17, because I want you to see how Paul is going to set this up. And if I didn't tell you already, guys, go get your cup of coffee because we're packing in a lot this evening, okay? So Galatians 5, 16 and 17, this is the stage it's going to be set. And it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Okay, it's important to set this stage here because it's basically Paul saying, here are the two teams. In this corner, we have the Spirit, and in this corner, we have the flesh. The works of the flesh. Remember a couple weeks ago, can't remember which week, but I read to you the NLT version of Romans 7:15, where Paul, a giant, right, is struggling with sin and with the flesh. And he says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. And instead I do what I hate." He says that in Romans 7:15. I know, the version looks a little funny, probably in your Bible, because that's the NLT. But I like the way it says it. It's saying, like, I'm trying to do the right thing, and yet I still blow it. Paul is showing that wrestling there, but that is that works of the flesh over there. Now in the other corner, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is this blessing that we're going to have, but it's not a work of us. It's going to be something we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to do its work in us. But the Spirit and the flesh, they can't coexist. They're not going to go together. They're always going to oppose each other. So as we're going to look through this, I think it's interesting that the next passage we're going to look at is going to concentrate on the works of the flesh. Kind of starts with the bad news. And I feel like that's sort of like what you see even with the gospel, how much sweeter the message of the gospel is, because the backdrop is the blackness of our sin, right? That we are all sinners, that the wages of sin is death. It's a pretty dark and dismal backdrop, but then it makes the gospel so much, that much more beautiful, because we know our sin and we know that we need to be redeemed. So he kind of does the same little format here, because he's first going to look at the flesh, and then he's going to move into the fruit of the Spirit, which I love that. So let's go first to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and I'm just going to read the beginning of this. But so flipping your Bible to there, and starting in, this is that ominous list here, guys. And in 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Okay, I'm going to stop there. We're going to come to the conclusion of that. This is a brutal list. That's a brutal list. I wonder, as you studied this list this week, sometimes people have different postures with this list. Sometimes they'll just kind of read it real quick. Let's just skip over this part because we know the fruit of the Spirit's coming. So let's just skip this part. Or maybe others don't skip it. They really read through it, but they kind of go, "No, that's not me." But I want us to kind of take a really hard look at this, and I'm kind of going to dig into some of these just a little bit. But what on this list, if I could just start, what surprises you on this list? Is there anything on this list that kind of hits close to home? The thing is if we're really honest, guys, this list, the works of the flesh, this is what we have a natural proclivity to apart from the Spirit. So this is where we would head just on our own. This is what our flesh wants to go towards. It's the Spirit that keeps us from doing these things. Now, I know as you read these things, you're like, I want to say, "Oh, well, we're not really that bad. We're not really that bad." But again, sin is the great equalizer, guys. We are all sinners. No one escapes that mark. So let's look at a couple of these. Well, okay, we're going to look at every one of them. It'll be fun. You'll love it. Okay, first three. The first three here are kind of all tied together. I'm lumping some of these together, but I see some commonality in some of them. So the first three all relate to sexual sin of some kind. And largely, our culture just not only embraces sexual sins, but it usually excuses it and it often celebrates it. Welcome to June. You know, this is Pride Month, and it's going to be in your face over and over and over. The very first one, sexual immorality. Okay, maybe it sounds like, well, I don't do anything like that. But guys, here's the thing. Sexual immorality is anything, any sexual relation outside of marriage. That's it. So living with someone before you're married, sexual immorality. Same-sex attraction that you're acting out in, homosexuality, that's all sexual immorality. It's all in there. And I think the interesting thing about sexual immorality, we like to check it off or we don't want to talk about it, but we got to be done doing that because this is a huge topic. This is a big deal in our culture. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, if you want to write that down, I didn't put it up on a slide, but 1 Thessalonians 4:3, I'm talking so fast I can't even say the words, but it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," and then listen to what it says your sanctification is, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." Sanctification's huge. We talked about that in one of the weeks where we were studying that it's a lifelong work and regeneration of the Holy Spirit in your life. Sanctification is our goal. And it says the saying sanctification here is that you abstain from sexual immorality. So sexual immorality, it's kind of everywhere. And you could say that our culture is inundated, and that would be an understatement. So you can look at, like, you know, basic things. Maybe it's commercials or it's billboards or it's magazines or whatever. But we have an extremely sexualized culture. Guys, look what they're doing with little kids and curriculum that's being taught. Very sexualized. Everything is. Whether it's music videos or in education, like with the schools. Blue's Clues. Preschool stuff. It's everywhere that we're celebrating sexual immorality in our culture. The next one, so if we could leave those just there, I know, again, it feels like, well, maybe we don't, personally, we're not in those, but I guarantee you we have family, we have loved ones that get wrapped up in those sins. And maybe even it is you too. So we need to not just read these things, check them off, and go, nope, that's not me. Let's let the word do its work here. So the next one on the list here I'm going to go to, let's go to idolatry for a sec. Okay, so this is one that we kind of go, well, I don't really have any golden images in my house, and I have not been carving anything, so I'm good. I'm not worshiping a false god. But you guys know that idolatry is anything that you can worship in place of God. I think one of the easiest ones that kind of slides into this category in a hurry is ourselves, our own intellect, or maybe our own happiness. Happiness at all costs. Whatever we need to do to make sure we are happy and comfortable, that's our goal, that becomes our God. And this is far-reaching, and sometimes you guys have heard me call it meology. It's this idol of me. And it even, I think you can see this, even when we're disagreeing with a scripture that is, well, we don't know if we like that. The moment we do that, we've put our intellect above God's, and we've said we know more. That's idolatry in and of itself. Worshiping what we know ahead of what God knows. So idolatry is not necessarily one we can just check off the list. I want to read Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." It's more than a golden idol on your mantle. It's way more than that. And we just talked about those, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, those things. Become an idol to us if we are not in check here. Okay, next on the list, let's go to sorcery. Okay, everyone's like, oh, finally, we can come to one where I'm good because I do not have a Harry Potter, you know, little wand and I'm good. No sorcery for me. Easy one to skip over. But hang on, because the word here that it's using, and if you looked in your book, you see the definition right there, potion making, or the mixture of substances. The word in the Greek that's used there is pharmakeia, which is where we get our word for pharmacy. And so can we really just skip on past this one? Because guys, our culture, man, opioid addictions or all types of different addictions related to drug use are huge right now. They're huge. This is something that we still is relevant very much for today. Okay, so now you're like, well, great. I can't even check off sorcery. Let's go to this group. So this is a group here, guys. We have enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, envy, and fits of anger. That sounds like not a very happy group of people to be around. Maybe enmity, maybe you think, well, that sounds really bad. It says deep-seated ill will, like it's bitterness and a deep hatred for something. You're like, oh, that's not me. I'm not that. If you don't believe me, maybe mark it in your Bible. Go to James 4:4 and see what it says that enmity is. In James 4:4, it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Oh, dear. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Okay, what does friendship with the world look like? Friendship, you got kind of a give and take. You greet each other, you smile, you loan them eggs when they're out. Friendship, you're comfortable with it. There's an easiness about it. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That needs to make us sit there and pause just for a second. I want to take you to another passage in James. If you want to flip there, or you can just write this down, but James 3:14-16. James 3:14-16 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. I take you here for a couple reasons, but you know, James is marking a couple words there, jealousy and selfish ambition. And we saw jealousy on there. You can say, well, I didn't see selfish ambition on there. Well, you got envy on our list. You've got fits of anger, which again, maybe you don't see the ambition, but ambition can get a little crazy, right? What you want, your ambition, your drive above all else. In my Bible, when I look at James 3:14-16, what I wrote in the margin, what I think of when I read James 3:14-16, it says modern day feminism. That's what that is. That's what I see. Selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Go ahead and think back to our list. Envy, rivalries. It's modern day feminism. Where does it lead? James tells us that there will be disorder in every vile practice. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but it's worthwhile for you guys to know this because I think we have taken this concept culturally of feminism and we've just gotten used to the word and we're just, you know, fine. It's okay. Maybe it even means like female empowerment or, you know, women's rights or whatever the thing is, but I just don't think we can redeem the term. There is nothing biblical about modern day feminism at all. If you study the waves of feminism just a little bit, which I don't really recommend, it's not a good look. But you can go back to the first one, the very first wave, and I don't even want to really call that one, they call it the first wave of feminism, but I would look at that one as more the suffrage movement, where most of those meetings that happened back then were women gathering in churches, actually. And they were just looking for things to write to vote and, you know, different things, but it wasn't, don't think of that as where we got today. So that one, I can be okay with that one. And I could be okay with that because the Bible is okay with that. There is such an honor for women in the Bible. It makes me wonder why our culture thinks that we need feminism and we need the world and we need these, women's empowerment movements in order to elevate women. The Bible has a high honor of women. We're not going to go there today, but it's there, and that's a great study to do. So don't let the world tell you that, well, we need to do this because the Bible is misogynistic and, you know, it's patriarchal and those are all bad things. That is a lie of the world. So the second wave, though, there's four waves. We're only going to go to two of them. The second wave, though, that's when things got ugly. That's when I think you can start seeing some fits of anger. You can see the rivalries come up. You can see so much of this, just this groundwork for discontentment of a disassociation from what the biblical honoring and the biblical roles look like for women. We were being called as women, no, you need to be doing this. And not only can you do the things that men do, but you can actually do them better. So again, every time I say one of those things, do you hear selfish ambition? Do you hear jealousy for what, well, that's what they're doing, so I should be able to do that. There are, I can't think of one. Shoot me an email if you can come up with one of an example in feminist movements that have been biblical. Not only that, but the second wave of feminism is where we got a real growth of the abortion movement. Okay, that was where Roe v. Wade happened. So not only did we have just whole seeds of discontentment, we had the selfish ambition, we see the rivalries and all of these things, it actually cost lives in that movement. And that is where abortion, that's really where it started, guys. That's where it gained traction. And especially as women progressed and progressed in their careers and it became really inconvenient for them to have kids. We don't want to do that. Or it became inconvenient to actually get married. They didn't want to do that. There are so many pictures as you go back to that list of rivalries, envy, selfish ambition, jealousy. It is not a good look. And James tells us what it ends in. It says that it's disorder and every vile practice. You can't look at our culture and say that we have not seen really the very bad fruit of those waves of feminism. And we're still in them today. Those messages are still being propagated. That is not where we want to go. It even goes, when James says that they're unspiritual and demonic even, like I'm not sure how much worse you could paint that picture. That's what that is. So let's go back to our list. Let's go to the next one. You're like, wow, Aim, this is such a pick-me-up. Yep, I know. Let's go to the next one, divisions and dissensions. I won't have you turn there, but you might write in your notes, or maybe you remember back into Psalm 119 when we looked at a passage in Proverbs, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and there's a list there of things that the Lord hates. And the last thing on the list that the Lord hates is that he is regarding discord, and he says that it is an abomination. I'm getting all these great words, you know? Demonic, earthly, an abomination. But divisions and dissensions, he says those things are an abomination. Where do we see dissensions and divisions, and do we take part in any of these? I think Romans gives us some good context for what this looks like. So let's look at Romans 16, 17. And Paul says to the Romans, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So simple. Love those two words. He's like, here's what you should do with that. Just avoid them. The King James, I like how it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions, and it adds, and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So this is a warning against those that cause divisions and offenses against doctrine. So when we're saying doctrine here, think essential doctrine. These salvation issues, things that really are solid doctrine issues that you cannot depart from. These are, there's tertiary issues, sure. There's things that you don't, that are in-house debates. But then there are things like essential doctrines. Let's give you a couple. Jesus is God, right? The fact that Jesus is God. The fact that the depravity of man is a doctrine, that we are not good. We are not good. We are sinners. That is an important doctrine to understand, that you are a sinner. There's several of these. So, I've talked to you guys about those before, and the reason I always probably, I mean, it comes up a lot to go back to essential doctrine If you know, here at Ethy Creek, I would really recommend you go onto the teachings and just download the teachings that Pastor Brett's done on the essentials. Because if you don't know what the essentials are, it's going to be really tough for you to recognize things, these folks that are causing divisions and discord, if you don't know those doctrine issues that they're making you stray from. So those are really important to know. But we get a little turned around on this. And I feel like I've just observed this even in the last couple years for some reason. Or maybe I'm just not real bright and it just kind of occurred to me. That's very possible as well. But how this seems like it goes now is if you disagree with someone on a, say, the example of like sexual sin, whether that's living with someone before you're married or homosexuality, if you disagree with someone, the person that is telling you that you're not being affirming and you're not being loving to the person, they are looking at you saying, you are the one causing division. You're not elevating unity within the church. You're not affirming these things. You're not being inclusive of these things. They're turning that around. That is the person that is telling you or the person to stay in their sin, they are the one that is causing discourse, that is causing an offense to the doctrine and having that person stay in their sin. I have to bring up the one with the sexual sin thing again, because the reason that one is not that we focus in on that and that is a salvation issue one, is because these leaders and these teachers that are trying to point you and say you need to affirm these particular sins, they are saying they're not sin. Well, if it's not sin, then you don't need to repent from it, right? So you can stay in that sin. So if they're redefining what the sin is and you don't need repentance for it, there's a big doctrine called the doctrine of repentance, that they're taking a right turn there. And that's not according to doctrine. So that's why that one is a big thing, because otherwise you're just staying in your sin. I know people don't want to focus in on that because it's such a hot button issue right now. But I think this is a really important time to know our Bibles. Look what Paul says going on with who these people are. In Romans, he says in the next verse, in verse 18, he says, for such persons, the people that are trying to keep you in your sins here, they do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Okay, here's selfish ambition right there. When you hear own appetites, that's my ad, that's not in the word. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Okay, so this is one of those tricky ones where I kind of have to name names. Sometimes people don't like it when I do this. But there are some really loud voices, particularly in Christian women circles, that are making a whole lot of noise on this one. And they are feeding their own appetites. They do not serve the Lord Christ. But we've talked about Jen Hatmaker before. We talk about Glennon Doyle. Both of those openly affirm, and they even go so say too far, is that if you are not affirming the homosexual, transgender lifestyle, if you're not affirming those things that the Bible calls sexual immorality, that you are in error, that you are wrong. Okay, guys, that is as clear Romans 16:17 as it gets. They are taking you away from sound doctrine. They're taking you away from the doctrine of repentance. But what I think is interesting about verse 18 is it says, how do they do that? They do it with smooth talk and flattery. This is Paul's way of saying relatable stories. Relatable stories. Glennon Doyle, fantastic writer. Fantastic writer. She's a good storyteller. She's got funny stories. Jen Hatmaker, oh my goodness. Her stories about her kids' homework or whatever is, oh, she's just so funny. We can relate to her. You can read in comments on those people and it'll say, I feel so seen and heard. You get me. Ladies, here is the thing. Those folks, they are taking you away by their relatable stories and they're sucking you in and they're letting in things that are not of sound doctrine with their smooth talk and flattery, their relatable stories. Rachel Hollis is another one that's like this. And what her thing is, she brazenly embraces the you are the hero of your own story. It's all about you, ladies. Okay? How many times do I need to say selfish ambition? It's all about you. And her books are all about that. You, you, you. But she even goes a little bit further. Listen to this quote that she said, because she actually denies that Jesus is the only way as well. She says, just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true for everyone. Faith is one of the most abused instances of this, she says. We decide that our religion is right, and therefore every other religion must be wrong. She is denying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is a very core doctrine. She's got books. They have millions of followers, guys. I would love it when I don't have to bring these folks up anymore. But for right now, it is Christian women that in droves are flocking to these women and their funny stories, and they're like, oh, I don't get my doctrine from them. I don't get my theology from them. It's okay. But what did Paul say in verse 17? He said, avoid them. Avoid them. Don't let them feed you. Don't let them influence you. Be really guarded on this. Okay, back to our list. Almost done with this list. Here's some fun ones, right? Drunkenness and orgies. Okay, when you hear that one, you need to think anything that's like, these are taking the drunkenness, obviously, and the next one. It's anything in excess. So it's excess drinking, eating, immoral behavior, but excessively immoral. Drunkenness, okay, I will be misunderstood on this, and people will not just hear what I'm saying. We're not talking about having one glass of wine here. This is not what we're talking about. This is drunkenness. And the Bible does not say that you cannot have a glass of wine. It does not say that. But it does clearly say that you cannot be drunk. Proverbs 21:1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it, it is not wise. The reason I bring this one up as one that I just want us to pause at just for a second was actually a story that I read from, or I was watching like one of those, a morning show, like Good Morning America or Today Show. I don't really remember what it was. It was a couple years back, and it was not a Christian gal, but she was talking about this concept of what she called mommy wine culture. And you know, it started off so innocent and so great. You know, her community of women would get around and they would just have a glass of wine at the busy day. They had toddlers, and goodness, they're exhausted. They just would get together and talk about what's going on with parenting and have their glass of wine. That's how it started. And then she said, like, as it continued, well, then it wasn't just one glass, it was two. And then it would go on, and then all of a sudden it was a bottle. And then it was not even when the friends were around, it was, you know, hiding it within your water bottle that you got carrying around. It had become drunkenness. The reason I say that is because it wasn't that she started out with having that intention. But you need to be guarded about that. You need to be wise in that to have it not go that direction, not go into that excess, not go into those things like we talked about in sorcery where it's almost into an addiction type area. Because that's within this list of the works of the flesh. So then the last one on the list, you're like, well, that's not really one. But it kind of cracks me up because then Paul says, and things like these. It's sort of like Paul saying, did I miss one? I feel like that list was pretty exhaustive. But he's like, maybe, just in case I miss something, you know, if anything else like this, yeah, don't do that either. This is a brutal list. I get it. This is a brutal list. Why, Amy, did you spend so much time on this? Why can't we just get to the good stuff? But the reason I think we need to take some time and sometimes be okay sitting in the hard passages for just a minute is because of the end of verse 21. Go back to Galatians 5 and read all of 21. And it says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who do what things? All those awesome things in that list. If that verse does not make you just a smidge nervous, I would say you gotta be kidding. I think the only other nervous thing that makes me more nervous is Matthew 10:28, where it says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay? Big words. We should sit up just a second and we should take note. I think those verses there, that study on the works of the flesh, is just a moment for us to take stock, to us to evaluate a little bit and go ask the Lord, Lord, is there any wicked way within me in this? I don't think that we should just skim past that. especially as we look in it and we see so many things in our culture that are just getting their clutches into us through the works of the flesh. But I want to be really clear though, guys, because this verse is not saying that if you've done one thing on that list, well, too bad for you, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Man, if you turned this teaching off before this and you didn't get to that verse, you got to come back. Someone call that friend that hung up or that disconnected and didn't get to this verse, because this is so important. The verb there, when it's talking about do, those who do these things, is continually actively practicing. This is key. You are actively engaging in those sins. Even think like trying to get good at them. Like, not only are you doing them, you're engaging them, maybe you're even trying to hide that you're really into those. Maybe the wine is just tucked away in the water bottle. But you are actively engaging those things. You are unrepentant of those things. Maybe you've even gone so far, like some of these false teachers would tell you, and say, that's not even sin. That's who that's talking about. Those who actively engage and practice in these sins. And this is key, because we are going to wrestle with sin our whole life. Remember that verse I read you back in Romans, where Paul was saying, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do. There is a war. There's wrestling that happens with our flesh. The wrestling is where we want to be. Where we don't want to be is in an unrepentant spirit towards those sins. This is a war between flesh and spirit. Remember back when we talked about and we were laying the groundwork? That is the flesh. And the warning is huge, and it really should be taken extremely seriously. That if you're accepting sin, if you're engaging it, if you're denying it as sin, then you really need to take a look at these verses that nobody wants to read. Nobody wants to define these terms, but it's really important to do. But here's the good news, guys. Paul does not leave us here. Next, he gives us the other side of this battle that we overcome the flesh with, and that is the spirit. So let's read the rest of this passage in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the spirit, you're like, yes, we got to the good stuff. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is a way better list, right? All of these. The very first one, love. The fruit of the spirit is love. Really, if you think about it, you got that one. It kind of envelops all of the other fruit of the spirit that it lists there. 1 Corinthians 13:3. You guys know it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Just that one right there, just 1 Corinthians 13:3, is going to go ahead and be an answer to everything on that list. If you're doing those things, it's an answer to something that's there. All the things on that prior list, it can respond to these things. So what about joy? Okay, it's a good answer to enmity, and I would say fits of anger, for sure. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy. You can't really be in enmity and anger and have the joy of the Lord. Peace. Peace. One of those on there is peace. Answer to rivalries and dissensions, strife. I'd say that's a pretty good one. Sit in peace. I was talking to somebody the other day that also is in ministry, and he was telling me a story that he had gone and he was getting his hair cut or something. He was trying to engage with the gal a little bit and talk to her. She was asking like what he did and that. And so he's sharing that he was in ministry and he's trying to talk to her, but she wasn't really, she wasn't really going for anything. So he's like, that's fine, and they just talked. And then as he was about to leave, he felt the spirit just kind of going, let's just ask her one more question. And so he just looked at her as he was paying, and he said, is there just anything I can pray for you about? And I thought, what a great way to meet that gal where she was at. And she really stopped a second, and she really thought about it. And she looked at him, and she said, I really just need peace. We just need peace. There's so much strife, dissension, rivalries. We just need peace. Patience, kindness, that's all in these lists. Each of these, if you're walking in these, you will not be walking in the flesh. I asked you to do this in your homework, but I want to break these down a little bit on how Jesus walked in these, because obviously Jesus is going to be our perfect model for walking in the fruit of the Spirit. So first one, love. I put up a couple passages, but I bet you have some of your own too. But John 15:13, no greater love has he than he laid down his life for his friends. That sacrificial love that Jesus came and died. That's love right there. Doesn't get any better than that. I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. Joy, right? Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Again, odd thing to be joyful about. But the joy, it involved you, right? It involved me. It involved what his work was going to be on the cross in order to cover our sin. That was the joy set before him. Hebrews 12:2. Peace. How is Jesus peace? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. We can just pray that in, name that, and claim that passage as we see so many things in the feminist movement. No, women need peace. They don't need feminism. Patience. Jesus showed long-suffering and patience throughout his ministry, for sure. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul writes, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Patience. He was so patient. Kindness. Paul again says in Titus, he says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I wish we could just spend more time just on that part, because the kindness of the Lord is what's allowing all of these beautiful pieces of the fruit of the Spirit, that regeneration, that work of the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord's kindness that he gives that to us. Next on the list is goodness. In John 10, that's where we see Jesus as the good shepherd. It's such a beautiful picture of the shepherd that feeds the sheep, takes care of the sheep, protects the sheep, takes them out to pasture, is actually the door of the sheep to keep them where they need to be, but then also be the one entry. Makes it really clear. He's the good shepherd. But I also love in Acts 10:38, it says, he went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He just did good. Faithfulness. Jesus is God, so I think we could probably turn the pages of our Bible and we can see over and over and over the things that are the faithfulness that God demonstrates towards us. But also in Hebrews 2:17, it says he is a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for our sins. Again, the fact it's that you just see this redemption over and over. You're seeing the gospel in each of these, right? Gentleness, Matthew 11:29 says he is gentle and lowly in heart. Last one, self-control. Many examples. I think one of my favorites with self-control, Matthew 26:53, that's when he's in the garden and, you know, they're coming to arrest him. I don't know. I know that they were probably like fearsome Roman soldiers, right? But Jesus's mark, or, you know, when he says, if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels. Self-control. Amazing self-control. All man, all God, and he controls it, and he could have called down legions of angels whenever he wanted to. But he was submitted to the Father, had a tremendous self-control in that. So that's Jesus, right? We're like, well, of course he's going to just nail all of those things. But don't look at this fruit of the Spirit as a works list. This isn't a checklist for you. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit doing that regenerating work in you. Let's look at Paul in Romans 12, because I think he gives us a little bit of how-to. So we see how Jesus did all that, but let's look at Romans 12:1, because this, I think, makes it more practical. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's your bodies, your flesh. Let them die. The thing you want to do, the thing that you have that ambition towards, if it is not in alignment with what God's will is for you, let it die. Let it be a sacrifice. The thing that we don't love about that is that it doesn't feel good. We so often, and this is probably human nature overall, but women for sure, guys, we definitely got to be careful that we don't lead with emotion. We can get where, whether it's a scripture that we don't really, you're not sure if we like, we can have a tendency to lead with how this feels. And if it doesn't feel good, then that must not be what I'm supposed to do. I don't think that's it. It may not feel good. It may not be something you want to do, but it's a complete and utter dying to the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. Let it die. A sacrifice didn't, you know, it didn't get legs and get walk again. Let it die. Let it completely go. We say this in our house a lot. I have three boys that are immensely competitive. And when they're doing the whole bickering thing back and forth, let it die. Marriages, you don't have to be right. You don't. Let it die. Let those things that just let it go. Got to be careful we don't lead with our emotions on that one. It's not maybe something you want to do. Nobody wants to sit around and eat kale and broccoli every day, but you know the thing is, if you sit around and eat M&Ms and Oreos all day, that isn't what's good for us, and we know that. So don't expect it just to feel good. And the other thing that I think Romans is putting out here is that this is a daily and sometimes moment-by-moment decision to die to the passions, the desires, the things that we want to do in order to surrender ourselves to being sanctified by the renewing of the Spirit for a holy purpose that God has called us to please God and not us. Is that our goal? To please God, not us. Continuing on in Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That thing that you want to do, or that sin that you get mixed up in, that's the sin that Jesus died for. You should read the works of the flesh and all of those things that are in there, and you should just feel and sense the bars, the imprisonment, the chains that those are literally holding you to. All of those things. That's what that is. And Galatians, Paul is telling us, take that thing, let it be crucified, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. How do we do that, though? You know, we have Jesus as the perfect model, right? But where we were at with the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit is our perfect guide in this. You will have to surrender your will. You will have to submit to God's design and not your own. But is that hard? Okay, maybe you're like, yeah, it is kind of hard to not do the thing that I want to do. But we believe God's word or we don't. I love in Matthew where Jesus tells us, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." One more. You can write this down. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. He's not going to give us something that we are supposed to do here and not the ability in which to do it. His commandments are not burdensome. But how do we get there? Because I know this has been daunting. I know that's a brutal list, right? How do we get there? I think of Psalm 51, where it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." I think verses like Galatians, it's a moment for us to go, okay, it's kind of an unpleasant passage, but Lord, what do I need to see here? And then pray that psalm to the Lord. Lord, would you create in me a clean heart? If you continue on in that psalm, it says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." When I read that last part, of the joy of his salvation, because that's what we've been reminded about in Galatians over and over and over. Paul, in kind of his own very pragmatic style, was saying, stick to the gospel. He had preached the gospel. Paul had he literally had the stripes of this on his back, right? He had been stoned by these people. He cared very deeply for them. He had given them the gospel, and he was seeing them go a different way. the joy of the salvation of Jesus, of the gospel, the real gospel, the simple gospel, not the gospel that we mess with, not the gospel that we add to, but the actual gospel that we are wretched, terrible sinners. Left to our own devices, we are every one of those things in the works of the flesh. That's us. But the joy of salvation is that Jesus came, died, covered, was a propitiation for those sins, that penalty's been paid, that we don't have to worry about any of those things than before. And he even gives us some instruction of walking with the Spirit as we are on this road of sanctification, choosing those things moment by moment, dying to our thing and our desires and whatever the selfish ambition might be of that day, of that moment, dying to that thing and choosing to do the things that embody love and kindness and patience. That's where we want to be. As we wrap up, Paul says in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I think that is a kind phrase. It's not a race. It is, like I said, a moment by moment. It's a keeping in step. It's just one step at a time to walk with me, to walk with the Lord. When I was writing this study, and I finished up in this piece, the Lord just gave me this sweet picture of what this walk with me looked like. And I remember often, as a kid, walking with my dad. He took really long strides. And he just walked fast. So we'd start in the same spot, and we'd start walking. And, you know, 15 steps down the road, he's like way up there. He's way up there. And he'd stop, and he would turn and look at me, and he'd say, you gonna walk with me? And I'd scurry up, and I'd catch up, and we'd start again. I love that picture because the Lord is not mad at you. He is looking back at you, and he's saying, you gonna walk with me? And we have his word to help us in this. We have this fruit of the Spirit to lean on. We have the Holy Spirit and the regenerating work that he does in our lives so that we can walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, this book has been such a sweet book. Even as direct as it's been at times, even as hard-hitting it's been at times, these are some tough passages. But Lord, I love this picture that you embodied all those pieces of the fruit of the Spirit so beautifully. You are kind and you are love. And you laid down your life for us. So all the blackness of our sin, all of the things that we would have a natural proclivity to in the works of the flesh, Lord, we can die to that thing. And we can just walk with you. Lord, I pray for every woman that has been part of this study, for women that will do this years from now. Lord, your word is living and active. I pray that it would just do its work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be renewed by the simplicity of what the gospel is. I pray for women that have maybe never accepted the gospel and put to death their sin, laid that at the feet of the cross. I pray, Lord, that they would hear this with just a renewed spirit in their hearts, Lord, that they would just want to accept this, to cling to it. Lord, in our culture that is just constantly pulling us in different directions, Lord, I pray we would just be women that are just devoted to the word. I pray we would be submitted to the word that you have given us. I pray that we would be bold. I pray we would be obedient. I pray we would lay down our thing, the thing that wants to mess us up, the thing that wants to hold us back. I pray we would just die to that thing. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that as women continue to study and dig into your word, Lord, that your Spirit would meet them there. Would you just expand our understanding? Would you give us a clear path? In Jesus' name, amen.